over the last several months, we've been looking at attributes of the Lord and about God's nature. And I hope that this has been a blessing to you. It was a comfort to me as we study about who the Lord is and knowing how much that God loves us and all that God has done for you and I. And God is gracious and God is merciful and God is good. We've looked at the fact that God is holy. We studied the fact that God is awesome. We studied the fact that God is sovereign. But we've also looked at the fact that God is present. Amen. And that for the child of God, the Lord should be our identity. Because things in life are turbulent. Things come and go and moments change. And they do. Things are fleeting. And so, sort of was wrapping this up before we go into something, Lord willing, next week. But I've been looking at this, and you say, well, what can I draw from all of this? What can I conclude? My fact that God is my identity, that I'm a child of God, that you could strip and take everything away from me, but because I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm God's child. And so what can you take away from that? Well, I realize that that's the gist of it, but what does that have to do with my life daily as a child of God? And we talked about and started looking at the fact of sanctification. The idea that the moment that I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has sanctified me. God has purged me from my sin. I'm forgiven. When God looks at me, God doesn't see my sin, God sees the imputed righteousness of Christ. And just that and that alone is miraculous. And honestly it is. But also too, when we look at daily sanctification, and I started on that, the idea that God expects you and I to grow, that growing is an essential aspect of being a child of God. And I want to turn back to this. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. In verse number 1, Paul writes, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. And by the way, if you're saved, you have God's promises. God's promises never fail. God's promises are true. God's promises are dependable. Whether we feel like they are or not, that doesn't negate the fact that God's promises are always true. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. Notice that. You are beloved. Never, ever forget your dearly beloved. Never forget that God loved you with an everlasting love and still does. Gave himself for you. Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, says, knowing all of this, what does he say? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul's writing and he says, oh, by the way, you're a child of God. You're saved. Is God holy? Yes. Is God awesome? Yes. Is God sovereign? Yes. But the fact of the matter is that God's not just kind of standing back in the background and just letting your life unfold in front of you and just kind of sitting back and going, oh, well, that's pretty neat. Understand this. The day that you trusted Christ as your Savior, God came to abide within the very depths of who you are. God abides within your heart. He's there. The Bible tells us in Colossians, and Paul talks about this, that you have been quickened. Your spirit has been made alive. That God consciousness of you, it's been quickened. And because of that, you don't live to yourself anymore, and I don't live to myself anymore. I can't just go and say, well, you know what, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm forgiven. It's all on God's tab now. So I'm just going to go out and I'm going to have fun. That's not how it works. Paul details this when he says, you're not your own, you're bought with the price. Therefore, glorify who? God. You glorify God. And so my life is to give honor and glory to God, no matter the circumstances. So, well, that's harsh. But here's the neat part. God gives you the ability to glorify Him in those circumstances. And so when He talks about this, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God just didn't say, okay, here you go. This is what I expect. Have at it. God equips you to do that. God just didn't leave you with your own ability just to do that. Because we did, let's be honest, and I've said this before, we have that tendency to want to do that. I can do this. I can do that. I know how to do this. I know how to do that. And God says, no, no, no. Let me take the reins and make this verse a reality. That's what God's saying. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God means that there is an understanding of who my Father is. There is that reverential fear of who God is. I understand, and the Bible talks about that the Lord is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I understand that the Lord is my heavenly Father, okay? And as I said, and I've said this before, we have this mentality now where we've got God down to a buddy level. He's not my buddy. He's my Savior. He is my friend. But also, too, God is my heavenly Father, and I'm His child. I have been adopted into this family, undeservedly so. But by putting my faith and trust in Him and turning from my sin, I have been adopted into God's family. And the commandment here that we find in 2 Corinthians 7:1 is that I am to perfect holiness in the fear of God. So what does that essentially mean? That means that I am becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day. That's what God intends. But the reality of it is that my flesh fights that every single day. My flesh fights that because my flesh is selfish, right? It's influenced by the world and Satan himself. Satan doesn't want me to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, because if I am not like Christ, I am not an effective witness for Him. If I act like the world, talk like the world, and I have the attitudes of the world, if I have all of that, my witness is rendered ineffective. Bottom line. And so we find this here, and Paul says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so what we're dealing with, as we started with this last week, we're talking about your daily walk as a believer. That's why it's important that we know the fact that God is awesome and God is holy and God is sovereign, but we also realize that God is our Savior, that He is there with us, and that God wants to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so it deals with my daily walk. So where are my battlegrounds at? We looked at the first one last week. We talked about the mind. First battleground in your daily walk with the Savior is your mind. Paul addresses this in the book of Philippians when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so we talk about humility, having the mindset of a servant, and the idea that because of my mind, I can now grow as a believer. And we talked about that in the book of Colossians, but let's turn over to 2 Peter again. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. Of course, this is something that no doubt we have heard preached on and taught on, but the idea of growing as a believer. Beside all this, giving all diligence, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Okay? So he goes and he details growth as a believer, attributes. He talks about all of those things. And then he says at the end in verse number 8 there, it says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so when we think about our mind, and as I said last week, man is body, soul, and spirit. The mind is the part of the soul. It's the real you. Now, there's different aspects of the soul that we talk about. There's the heart, right? And so the heart is there. Emotions are involved, and I'm going to get into that in just a minute. But the reality of it is that your mind and your emotions and even your will are a function of your heart, the real you, okay? And so that's where we get that verse, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So your mind is influenced by your heart. If your heart, your soul is not saved, your thoughts are going to be evil continually. The imaginations of your mind and your heart are going to be evil continually. But if you are saved, because God abides within your heart, you now have a choice. Your old sinful flesh is going to long for the flesh and the things of the flesh. But because God abides within your heart, that's where the battleground is. And so the battleground, of course, is waged too in the mind. What happens in the mind? Well, we have thoughts that shouldn't be there. We think things we shouldn't think. The things that we think influence what we say and what we do, but it also influences how we feel. Okay? So, you know, and of course, my background being what it is, one of the things that they'll teach you in a secular setting is, well, there's no such thing as bad feelings. Wrong. There are bad feelings. Paul wrote, "Be angry and sin not." So it's possible to be angry and not sin. And it's also possible to be angry and sin, right? So that feeling can become sinful. The problem is that we listen to too many experts that pay no mind to what this book says. That's our problem. There are bad feelings. There are feelings that the child of God has no business entertaining. And we have to guard our heart each and every day. We have to ask the Lord to help us. And so, but Paul is talking here about our mind. And so I have here, and you know, a lot of times you can find things and it expresses it better. But the idea of it is that the heart and the mind, the mind and the emotions are a function of the heart. That's the gist. And so you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, it has to do with everything. Because if my mind is not where it should be, my thoughts are going to be sinful. My feelings are going to be sinful. And listen, my actions are going to be sinful as well. When an individual sins, they sin in what they think, what they say, and what they do. Okay? And so sin is committed there. So what does all of that have to do with sanctification? Well, it has a lot to do with sanctification. In fact, it has everything to do with it. Because I'm to be conformed to the image of Christ. And each and every day I need the Lord's help to be more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my emotions. What are my emotions? My feelings, right? But as I said, emotions are tied in with the soul. That immaterial part of who I am. The real me, if you will. As I said before, Man is a tripartite being. That means man is body, soul, spirit. Okay? The Greek word for soul is psyche. But as I said, the Word of God uses these terms interchangeably, and so a lot of times it's difficult to discern what exactly it is. But what you find and what you discover is that a lot of times heart, soul, mind, and even sometimes the word spirit are used interchangeably. Even though the spirit part of man is that God consciousness, it's talking about that immaterial part of who you are, the real you. That's your soul. And that soul influences what you think, what you feel. And it also influences your will. And that's what I wanted to look at today. And so what is the will? It says here, the will may be defined as the power to choose an end and the means of attaining that end. That makes sense? So what does that have to do with me and my sanctification? Well, it has everything to do with it. Because decisions are made with the will. See, it's one thing for me to know what the Word of God says. And to be honest with you, most folks don't have any trouble with that. They can read the Word of God. Someone might explain it to them and they can say, okay, well, I get that. That makes sense. But it's something else to act on it. I could give you a whole library full of books on automobiles. I could give you the specs. I could show you how an automobile works. I could explain to you how you turn the key on, how you put the car in reverse, how you put your hands on the steering wheel, how if you turn your steering wheel this way, the car goes this way, and if you turn it this way, it goes this way, but if it's in reverse, then it's the opposite direction of what you're going. I could tell you about headlights. I could talk to you about speed, braking distance, and I could teach you all of those things. And you might even know it all. You could become an expert in that stuff. And never drive an automobile one time. It's easy to read the Bible, study it, know it, memorize it. But you know as well as I do, it's something entirely different to obey it. And when we talk about obedience, we're talking about the will. One of the things that Isaiah had to deal with, and we've been looking at the book of Isaiah, is that Isaiah prophesied to a nation of people that knew all about God's word. They had it memorized. They knew what it said. They didn't do it. Or if they did it, they did it and they didn't want to do it. It was their will that was messed up. And so when we talk about sanctification, and when we talk about personal growth, and if you're looking Second Peter chapter number 1, verse number 5, it says, and beside this, giving all diligence. There's a word that's next. And what is that word? It's the word add. Okay? That implies action. You understand? It's not just passive understanding. It's not just, okay, hit me with it, God, here I am. There's action that's involved. Okay? And what does he say? Add to your faith. Add to your faith. In other words, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm saved. I have put my faith and trust in him. What's next? Add. Add to your faith what? Virtue. What's next? And to virtue what? knowledge. You study. You'll notice if you look at this passage of Scripture, it starts out, it's extremely basic, isn't it? Get saved. Understand that the goodness that you now have is not your goodness, because as Paul says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. It's not your goodness, it's God's goodness. It's God's virtue. And because you have the goodness of God, the Holy Spirit abides within you, God gives you the desire to study His Word. And so in doing so, you add to that knowledge. Studying God's Word. And what comes next? And the knowledge, what? Temperance. What is temperance? Self-control. That's what it means. It means that it is something that God gives you the ability to be controlled. And then what? Patience. How do you get patience? Exactly. Patience. Circumstances that hurt. Circumstances that are heartbreaking. Circumstances that are difficult. Circumstances where you sit there and you go, will it ever get any better? Circumstances that sometimes can be mildly hurtful. Seasons of life. That too. But the fact is this: tribulation builds patience. Experience. And then look what it says. Godliness. But here's the point in all of this. So why are we going through this? What I want you to see and what I want you to get is this. Is that in every circumstance that you go through, okay, you're going to be thinking things, right? You're going to be feeling things, right? But action is determined by the will. And that's why it's important. See, it's one thing for me to know what God's Word says. It's one thing for me to know. But it's something entirely different for me to act on it. And when we talk about that, we're talking about the will. That simple verb that we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5, add implies action on your part. You know, and I liken it to the children of Israel when they went into the promised land, where God basically said to them, this is your land, I've given it to you. Don't be afraid. I'm going to fight your battles for you. Now go. And God blessed their action. In every instance, God blessed their action. We have to go. See, it's not just enough to know and to understand that God is holy. It's not just enough to understand that God is awesome, that God is sovereign, that God has saved me. It's not just enough to know that God expects me to grow. If I'm not willing to put forth the effort, I shouldn't be surprised that I never grow. Do you want to know how someone becomes a prayer warrior? They pray. Want to know how you get to study God's Word or get to know God's Word? Study it. Okay? Can I tell you something? There are things in that bookstore right over there that are awesome and amazing. There's books that will help you study God's Word, help you understand concepts that's in God's Word. Do you ever darken the door of that bookstore? Want to know how that someone becomes known as a cheerful giver? They give. Want to know how somebody becomes a Sunday school teacher? They step out on faith and they teach, even though they're scared to death and they're shy. See, we kind of sit back and we go, okay, God, hit me with it. I'm ready. But we don't take the first step. People's lives that are lost are falling apart on a daily basis. And especially with COVID going on, they're losing loved ones right and left, and they're scared and they're confused. How many of them have you witnessed to? See, these are where the rubber meets the road. But let me tell you something. These are matters of the will. These are making decisions that I'm going to do this because God blesses your action. God blesses that. I mean, I hate to say this, but I'm a really shy person, believe it or not. I could have sat back and said, oh, no, I ain't going to do this. There are several of you that could be that way too, but you've chosen not to. Some people are involved in junior church, teaching little children. That's important, by the way. God blesses that. Okay? You could say, well, I don't know how to witness to someone. Get in God's Word and study. Learn. See, it's easy for you and I just to sit back and say, well, yeah, I know that. And soak it up like a sponge, and it never gets used. Ever. Ever. Don't waste your life. Say, well, why is the will so important? It's because of this matter right here. It involves action. And God blesses that action. Look over in Isaiah 66. Show you what the Lord says here. And I know some of this we've looked at before, but I want you to see this. And in Isaiah 66, 1, God says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. And you stop and you think about that. That's a pretty big throne, isn't it? The earth is my footstool. Who likes to put your feet up? And a good feeling sometimes. God likens the earth to his footstool, okay? Which is really amazing when you think about the fact, too, that Satan is called the god of this world. I mean, you understand how pathetically weak Satan is compared to who God is. And he is a very powerful being. And yet God describes his world, the earth, as his footstool. It says, where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. And God is essentially saying this, listen, I made everything. And as I said before, this same God that made all of this loved you enough to die on the cross for you. This awesome and holy and sovereign God is still the friend that sticketh closer than the brother. When life is literally falling apart because you accepted him as your Savior, he abides within the very depths of your heart. He has not forsaken you. This is that same God that's speaking this. This same God saved you, adopted you into his family, gave you the gift of eternal life, and calls you to be conformed to the image of his precious Son. That, to be honest with you, because he saved you, your love for him should compel you to want to be conformed to his image. I know our flesh fails us. But then he goes on, and look what he says. But to this man will I look. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So what are you saying there? Well, the fact of the matter is that God sees the heart of the individual. That individual that looks at God's word and says, I want to yield myself to you, God saves. Right? But also too, child of God, listen to me. I understand before we got saved that there were things and, you know, we had these abilities that we could do stuff. But our Savior said that I'm the vine and you're the branches, and apart from me ye can do what? Nothing. 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 You know, I find it ironic that we have the ability that we make decisions each and every day to do what we want to do. We exercise our will with that, but yet we struggle in our will with doing what God's word says. The will is what God, our will is what God needs to grow us. Our will. Say, but God saved me, I understand that. But if God has your will, say, well, are you saying that he never had it to begin with? Oh no, I'm not suggesting that. What I'm saying is, if you allow God to exert his influence on your will, God can bless your life. And God can use it for his honor and for his glory. He writes here, look what he says. But to this man will I what? Will I look? Will I look? See, I'm not questioning whether or not you're saved. But I'm saying that that fine line between carnality and growth, the will is the battleground. Because all too often we know it, but we don't do it. Brother Salih said many times, easy preaching, hard living. And that's the fact. We fight our will. Flesh. The Bible says that God has equipped you and I to live a life that is honoring and pleasing to him. Turn back to Colossians chapter number 1. I want to go back over this, and I want you to see this again in Colossians chapter number 1. Look look at verses 9 and 10. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of what? His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Look at that next verse. "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power." You stop and you ponder that. His glorious power. Child of God, please understand something. I realize that the day that I got saved, that didn't mean that I could bench press 500 pounds. Okay, you get a look. This ain't bench pressing 500 pounds, I promise you. That's not what that's talking about. His glorious power. Please understand that the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit abides within your heart. Didn't mean that you just suddenly pledged allegiance to God. It means much more than that. It means that God abides within your heart. And look what that says. "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Patience and long-suffering, that doesn't mean good days. But I do want to say this. If you're saved, he's a good God. And he gives you joy. And the only way that you have that joy, he is the source of your joy. Source of my joy is not in my job. It's not in my family. It's not in my wealth. It's not in my collections. It's not in who I am. It's not in my knowledge. It's not in anything. The Lord Jesus Christ is my source of joy. Because all those other things can be stripped away at a moment's notice. A lot of people have lost a lot of money in the last 15 years. They don't have joy, they have happiness. Happiness depends on what happens to you. Joy comes only from your Savior. Look what he says. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Please understand what you have. That this same holy God that saints of old saw his glory and were frightened to death of has never changed. You understand that? God's still holy. It's not like we went from Old Testament to New Testament and, oh, God's not so holy anymore. Oh, no, my friend. He's still holy. He's still awesome. He's still sovereign. He has never changed. But the beauty is that same holy, awesome, and sovereign God abides within your heart. The writer of the book of Hebrews, and then Paul echoes this too in 1 Corinthians. It's not a physical temple. It's you. You're the temple of God. And God wants to do wonderful things through you. And he can if you'll just let him. Circumstances change. Good things happen, bad things happen. Joy, tragedy. Gains, losses. All of those things happen. God never changes. The same God that we've looked at in the book of Isaiah is still that same God. He has never changed. The same God calls you and I to be more conformed to the image of His Son. The same God equips, enables, and empowers you and I to be more like Him if we'll yield our stubborn will and let Him work for His honor, for His glory.